Good evening. Well, here it is, the third Sunday night of the month, which is our guest speaker night. And again, I am, it appears, the guest speaker for this evening. Don't get all upset about that, because I won't be here at all next Sunday. And so you'll have several other folks in the pulpit next Sunday. In fact, what happened is that Joe and I traded places. Joe Christian was the third Sunday night speaker, and he decided since I would be gone next week, he would just take the fourth Sunday night, and so I'm doing the third Sunday night. And so that's why I am up here rather than one of the men this evening. I'd like for you to turn over to the book of Titus tonight. We're going to take the thoughts of our lesson from some things that the Apostle Paul says to Titus. The book is written by Paul, and it is written to the young preacher Titus, while Titus is on the island of Crete, which is a large island off to the south of Greece. From what we read in the letter, it is evident that the churches on the island of Crete had fallen on difficult times. And Paul had left Titus in Crete for what he says in verse 5 is the purpose of setting in order the things that are lacking. There were things lacking in these churches. And when we read in the book of Titus, I think we get a pretty good idea of what all things were lacking. First of all, they were an unorganized group of churches with little or no leadership. And so in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, when he says, set things in order, he says, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. I don't know how long these churches on the island of Crete had been in existence. But if they had been there as long as the time when Paul first went to the island of Crete, they've been there for quite some time, certainly long enough that they ought to have been able to have elders in those congregations. But at this point in time, it appears that that is not the case. And so Paul has sent Titus to Crete, or left Titus on Crete, that he might correct that situation. They also seem to be undisciplined churches. There seemed to be some widespread rebellion in these churches. In verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul writes, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. The circumcision would, of course, be the Jews. So apparently, there was among the Jewish members of those churches a very rebellious attitude against God and against the things that God would have them to be. They were also unsettled churches. And that is, wouldn't that be the result of being unorganized and having people in them who were rebellious? Wouldn't there be an element of unsettledness about them? We find that in verse 11. And what Paul tells Titus is, I want you to appoint these elders and appoint a specific kind of men to be elders, specifically those who can stand up against these who are insubordinate. Why? He says, because their mouths must be stopped. This has to be an end has to be put to this insubordination, to this idle talk and deceptiveness that's going on there. He says their mouths must be stopped. Why? They subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And so these people have come in, and it seems that their influence has become somewhat widespread. And so churches are unsettled in this area. They seem to have little understanding of God's will, a spiritual ignorance, at least in some part. In verse 16, he describes those who have this great influence on these churches. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They also seem to be distracted churches, because when you read there, you get the idea that they have kind of been sidelined spiritually by all of the other teachings and things that are going on in that area. They've lost their concentration on the Word of God because they're listening to things that aren't the Word of God. For instance, in chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. And then in chapter 3 and verse 9, he tells Titus, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. The fact that in this very short letter, twice, Titus is warned about these people whose attention is off of the Word of God and on other things, on fables, on genealogies, and things that mean nothing at all to them, I believe indicates that there is a problem there in the churches of Crete. And so they are disorganized, they are undisciplined, they are unsettled. There is ignorance there, there is distraction there. And the result of that is, you know, churches that are like that become very unprofitable to God. And so Paul left Titus with them. And he is acting with apostolic backing to get them organized and to get them disciplined, to get them settled and get them knowledgeable and spiritual, to get them profitable. Evidently, Titus was very equipped for this task. We know from other things that the Apostle Paul says, particularly in the book of 2 Corinthians, where he has high commendation for Titus, that Paul thinks a lot of Titus and Titus's ability. And the fact that Paul would see a need that was very keen, very acute in the churches on the Isle of Crete, and he would have enough confidence in Titus to put him there so that he might get things straightened out, that indicates Paul has a great deal of confidence in this young man's ability to do what he has charged him to do. He has up to this point been a very faithful worker, very diligent worker in the kingdom of God, very useful to the Apostle Paul. Titus' job in Crete is clear cut. He is there to set things in order, or to set in order the things that are lacking. I like the way the New International Version says it. It says that you may straighten out what is left unfinished. There are unfinished things. There are things that are lacking in these churches. And Paul says, Titus, what I left you here for is that you might complete those things. Think of an unfinished painting. I took up painting a number of years ago. The reason I did that was because Amy and I would go through these galleries, and we would see these paintings that were selling for thousands of dollars. And I kept telling her, well, I can do that. I can paint that good. And so I had this vision of I was going to become a painter, and I was going to sell paintings for thousands, tens of thousands of dollars in all of these little galleries. Well, she got tired of listening to that, so she bought me a paint set one time for my birthday. Surprised me with it. And so I took up painting, and I tell you, I started about five or six paintings. Never finished one. It's harder, even to do a bad job, it's harder than it looks to do paintings. What my paintings need is a finisher, someone who is equipped to the task that can finish those paintings. They're still sitting in a closet somewhere, unfinished. And it would sure be nice to have someone who is equipped to do the job to come in and to finish those paintings for me. Well, that's Titus on the island of Crete, in those churches on the island of Crete. They are unfinished. They are incomplete. His task is to finish the job, to complete what is lacking in those churches. And integral to the job of straightening out what was unfinished was the ordaining of elders in every city. And the question that might be asked, and that has been asked before, regarding Titus 1 in verse 5, is it teaching evangelistic oversight? I first came across that idea when I was just a very young preacher preaching in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And there was a preacher not too many miles away in a city probably 50 or 60 miles away who things weren't going like he wanted them to go. And so he decided one Sunday that he was going to abolish the eldership, and that he took the money in the treasury and he put it into another account in his name where he had total control of it, and he withdrew from everybody that had a problem with that. And he used Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 as his reasoning for doing so. He was declaring evangelistic oversight. Well, actually, he was misusing Titus 1 and verse 5. What he did was not scriptural. It was a misapplication of Titus 1 and verse 5 and of every other passage that speaks to the evangelist job as that evangelist works with a congregation of God's people. Titus wasn't instructed to disband present leadership. He was instructed to organize, not disorganize. He wasn't instructed to force himself upon the people as the decision maker and to make their decisions for them. He was instructed to teach them so that they might be able to make the right decisions about how they ought to conduct themselves for themselves. I tell you what, I have a big problem with preachers. I've known a number of preachers in the 30 years that I've been preaching who have gone into congregations with this demanding attitude. They've gone into congregations with this idea that says, it's my way or the highway. And they have come in with the intent of destroying the leadership in a congregation and kind of taking things over. And if you don't do it the way that I think it ought to be done, then it's going to be bad news. And they have destroyed congregations with that kind of an attitude. Breaking up an eldership is a serious thing. And preachers and members had better tread very lightly when they decide that an eldership needs to be broken up, that something needs to be done about an eldership, because you're dealing with God's men, God's leaders. You better be very careful in that regard. What was Titus's job? Was Titus's job to go into the churches in Crete and run roughshod over them? You don't find that anywhere in this passage. There are certainly mouths that must be stopped, and people who must be rebuked, people who are in definite error, who must be rebuked, not who aren't doing things the way that I would like for them to be done, but who aren't doing things according to the will of God. And he says there in Titus 1 and verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Not that they may kind of get themselves in line with you, but that they may get themselves in line with God, that they may be sound, whole, in their faith. And notice in chapter 2 in verse 1, he says, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Again, the emphasis there is that there is a sound doctrine. There is a right way that God would have these people to be, that in many instances they are not being. And he says, what you need to do about that is you need to speak about that. You need to tell these people what the Word of God is, what the will of God is, and you need to help them to conform themselves to the will of God. And so he tells Titus what he needs to tell the older men in verse 2 and, and the older women in verse 3 and following, and what the older women need to teach the younger women. And he says in verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. You need to exhort these people. Verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. And he goes on and on about that. But the point is, you need to be an encouragement to these people. You need to be speaking to these people. You need to be telling these people what the will of God is. Not running roughshod over them. Not demanding your way among them. Not practicing evangelistic oversight. But simply helping them by showing them God's Word, that they may be the kind of people that God would have them to be. Verse 15 of chapter 2, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Chapter 3 and verse 1, remind them of these things. Be subject to rulers and authorities to obey, to be ready for every good work. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. He says you need to continually bring these things up to these people. You need to be constant in your showing these people what they need to do, what changes they need to make in their lives so that they can be sound before God. Not just pleasing to me, not just doing what I want them to do, but doing what God would have them to do. That's the job of every preacher, to teach and to urge and to exhort and to reprove and to remind. Preacher has the responsibility to take up the Word of God and present it as the ideal for the church to follow. He is to remind the church of God's law and to reprove, to express disapproval when Christians fail to strive for that ideal. In so many churches today, it seems that preachers are so busy trying to do other jobs, trying to do a lot of times the elders' job. They spend so much time visiting the physically sick, to track down the spiritually sick, to listen to members' needs and complaints, that they hardly have time to do the things that God expects preachers to do. And when I say that, I'm not saying that preachers have no responsibility in the area of visiting the sick or going and seeking those in the congregation who have strayed or any of these other things of listening to the people's needs and meeting those needs other than the preaching of the gospel. Certainly they do, but they have that responsibility as fellow Christians and not as preachers. Nowhere will you find in the Word of God where the Word of God instructs preachers to be busy about things other than the Word of God. Now, as Christians, they have a responsibility to be busy in those things. But an evangelist's responsibility is to preach the Word of God, to teach God's people what they need to be and to make those corrections when those corrections need to be made. So many times I've seen preachers who have become so wrapped up in these other things that they hardly have time to do the things that God expects them to do. And as a result of that, their knowledge suffers, their ability suffers, their preaching, their teaching suffers, and everybody wonders why. And I'll tell you why, because it takes time to do a good job of preaching the gospel. Now, I like the old jokes about preachers, you know, only they work 3 days or 3 hours a week or 4 hours a week, you know, 2 days a week. Wouldn't it be nice to have a preaching job where you only worked on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? And I ha-ha about that just like everybody else. But that is a joke. You can't preach the gospel when the only time that you pay any attention to preaching the gospel is Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You can't adequately teach the people of God what they need to know unless you put a lot of long, hard hours into it. It also takes time for elders to do their job right. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, verse 17 says that their responsibility is to keep watch over your souls. And I'll tell you, that takes time. That takes effort. That takes them away from other things that they could be busy doing. Just think of the time that it takes to for a congregation of 150 to 180 people to keep track of all of those souls, to be shepherds watching over that many sheep. It takes time. But in so many places, what you see is the preacher does the elders' work, and the elders, they kind of do the deacons' work, and the deacons kind of stand around not knowing what work is left for them to do. But I want you to go over to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we see there was a problem arose in the church of the first century, and there in Jerusalem. This is a church in its infancy. And the problem is that there are certain people in that congregation that are being neglected in the distribution of physical necessities, of daily, what he calls daily distribution. Listen to it. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And so there is this problem. The certain widows are being overlooked, and their people come to the apostles and they say, "Here's the problem. In this daily distribution of physical needs, our widows are being overlooked." And the apostles say, "Here's what you need to do. You need to look out among yourselves, and you need to find 7 men of a certain kind of character who can be put in charge of being sure that those widows are taken care of." Why? Because they say, "We have another responsibility. We as apostles," he says, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. That's our job. Seeing after the needs of needy widows, they say, take us away from the design that Jesus had for us in His kingdom. And so what we learn from Acts 6 is that each office is doing its own job, fulfilling its own God-ordained responsibility, is the way that the Lord would have His church functioning. So how do we apply that to ourselves? Well, we must be careful that we don't turn our preacher into our pastor. We must be careful that we don't turn our elders into lawn keepers and building maintenance men and supply orderers. And that we don't turn our deacons into simple errand boys with no authority and no clue about how they need to conduct themselves in the Lord's church. I'll tell you, as your preacher, I have need for daily instruction, daily exhortation of myself to continue to do what God would have me to do, to continue to study and to continue to develop my ability to teach and to preach and exhort and to reprove and to remind. I have that constant need to remember my place among the people of God. Elders, I would exhort you the same way. Do your job. Keep watch over our souls with your authority as rulers and guides. Lead us to heaven. And deacons, I would give you the same charge. Do your job. Take charge of your responsibilities Perform your task with zeal. Look for ways to meet our needs. And to each and every member sitting in the pew, I would exhort you, do your job. Heed the truth. Obey your leaders. Encourage your deacons. Contribute all that you can. I don't mean just money. I mean time and effort. Contribute everything that you can to the Lord's work here. And when we have all done that, when I have done what I need to do, when the elders have done what they need to do, when the deacons have done what their responsibility is, when every member is working in the way that the Lord would have His church to work, that's a church that is set in order. And I believe that's exactly what Paul was telling Titus, that he had the responsibility to lead those churches to do. And so Titus, the book of Titus, presents to us a Cretan church in its disorder. And I'll tell you, it's not a very pretty picture, is it? But Acts 6, on the other hand, presents to us the Jerusalem church in order. And it is a wonderful thing, and it is a beautiful thing to read and to behold. And then in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6, after they've taken care of this problem, after everything has been set in order in the taking care of these Grecian widows, listen to what it says. Verse 7 of Acts chapter 6 says, "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem." The word spread. The word was benefited when the church was in order. The church grew. It multiplied when it was in order. Let's make our determination to be a Jerusalem kind of church. And that's my sermon for you tonight. I hope that you'll take those thoughts and that you will use them as I hope to use them in order to strengthen my determination to be all that I can to help the West Island Church to be a church that is set in order. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're not yet availing yourself of the blessings that God has for you. If you've not yet come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins in the way that the Bible says that you need to, then you're still in sin, and you are lost in sin. And if that is your situation, when you come to the end of your life, then you will spend eternity away from God. You'll spend eternity in the destruction of hell. We don't want that for you. You don't want that for yourself. And so at the end of this lesson, we extend to any in the audience who knows that they are not yet what God would have them to be, who know that they have not yet done what God would have them to do in order to be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why not repent of your sins tonight if you've not done so? Why not confess His name if you've not done so? Why not be baptized to have your sins washed away in His precious blood if you've not yet done so? We can help you to do that tonight. The angels of heaven will rejoice, and you'll rejoice in the salvation that you enjoy in Jesus Christ. Can we help you to do that, or can we help you in any way in your obedience to God through His Son, Jesus Christ? If we can, let us know how we can by coming forward right now. All together we stand and sing.